Yes, my name has been given. I'm Pastor Harold Cherry, minister for the United Brethren in Christ. I'm real happy to be with you. My wife is with me back here, Ruby. And it's real joy. You sense the Spirit of the Lord here and the singing and kind of singing, dare I say, we like. We're conscious that there are many kinds of singing, even in the name of the church. We appreciate Connie Grace and her friendship. As she's already indicated, she lives in a retirement home here in the city of Lansing. And another minister and I have the opportunity of coming in alternating months on Friday to hold a chapel service, I call it. And Connie is almost always there with her good singing voice and helps distributing hymn books and gathering them and so on. But we're surely glad if you're right at home here, and we're glad to be with you this morning. Shall we open with a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we're glad to look to thee, and as maybe all of us have already looked to thee today in private prayers, but now we pray your blessing upon the further part of this service to bless what has already taken place, the blessed songs to the church. Now help us as we share the word, that it may be blessing and true to the word of God and helpful to all who hear. So guide us by the Spirit of truth, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The scripture lesson is, by the way, Connie did not coach me on how long I have. Anyway, I was going to say I don't see any clock and I don't see any calendar. So anyway, the scripture lesson. So probably 99% of you will know it. I'm taking a few words and line out of the Lord's Prayer. So I think we will repeat it together. In Matthew's version, uses debts and debtors at that point, where sometimes we mix it with trespasses and so on. So let us bow and repeat together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to talk to you about the will of God. That's pretty central in the Lord's Prayer, or when we get down to the second or third line there, we find, may thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to look at the thought of the will of God for a while. God's will is a tremendously important theme. And more than just a theme, it's something that all of us seek to know about and to learn what His will is, and then to obey it. Sometimes, back, I guess a few years ago, I read this statement that most people act without reference to the will of God. I think that's too true, more than it ought to be. A lot of people pay little or no attention to what God's will is. Even we who profess to be Christians, maybe part of the time, consult what is God's will in this matter, and then at other times, perhaps not think about it. Likely we think about His will in terms of the major decisions of life. I hope when you pondered marriage that you did consult what is God's will in this matter, whether or not I should find or join myself to this man or this woman. Matters of purchases of homes, cars, or things of that, I believe many of us have prayed to God, show me what your will is to do what's right in this matter. But back to that statement, I'm afraid day by day, there's so many aspects of life that we just go ahead pretty much on our own and don't ask particularly what is the will of God. But in so doing, we probably make a lot of wrong decisions at times when we do not ask Him and consult with Him. The mind of God and the will of God comprise the most precious piece of knowledge that you will ever have. God Almighty has a will in this world and a will for each one of us. And so we ought to seek to find out what is God's mind in various aspects of life, what does He want, and what is His will. And that piece of knowledge is the most important bit of knowledge I guess you'll ever learn, more than anything you will learn in the classroom or the textbook. But you can learn a lot of God's will out of the book, because that's where He has preeminently revealed His will, is in the pages of the Holy Scripture. And so we pray in that piece of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think most of us believe, we call it a model prayer, that Jesus was giving us the ingredients that properly belong in our prayer lives. There are 6 or 7 petitions down through there. I've gone through them in the past, I think about 6, as well as the adoration part and so on. But Jesus, when He picked out maybe the most basic things to pray about, one of them is God's will. He said, when you pray, Thy will be done. Let's look at just a little bit in matter of the Lord's Prayer. It's a plea that God's will be obeyed all across planet Earth. It's a prayer, when we pray, God's will be done. Allow me to say this, pray that God's will be done in Washington. All right? You'll all agree to that, huh? Got a few amens there. God's will be done in Lansing for us Michiganians. But pray that God's will be done in your home, your marriage, your children. Pray that God's will be done in your business life day by day when you make decisions. We hopefully that they are honest ones and should be Christ-honoring decisions. So God's will is awfully important. I heard a little story some time ago that a father didn't want to surrender his son to missions. His son was trained to be a doctor, a Christian man, and felt the call of God upon him to go to missions. And he rather objected and sought to discourage his son from going. His son, after a while, asked his father to pray with him. And they knelt. And the son asked them to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And so they started, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. But when they got to that part, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, the father couldn't pray that honestly concerning his son to say, God, Your will be done. So God's will is utterly important. It should be practiced universally. His will should be submitted to and made supreme in each one of our lives. little different expression we find, I guess, borrowed out of the New Testament, where we often talk about his lordship, making him Lord. Well, that's closely akin here to doing the will of God. If we are to make him Lord in our lives, we need to submit and to obey. But you know, submission is always a hard lesson to learn. I looked around me and counted a little bit with interest when I was sitting in the back this morning to the dogs that we have present. More than I guess I've ever had in any service before. Yeah. Well, that makes a pretty good illustration here. I expect every one of those dogs had to be trained some time back to submit and to mind. It'd be no good if they were not submissive and take your orders and so on. So it's a lesson to be learned. Similarly, back on the farm here in Michigan when I was a boy, we had a horse unexpectedly give birth to a colt. We didn't know it was coming. And anyway, we tried to raise him. My father was a farmer, but he was not a horse trainer. And that horse never did learn very well. He never was broken, that's what they call it, to break a horse, to break his will, to be submissive, so that when you give orders, they obey. So it is with the dog here this morning. But submission, learning to mind, and that's a hard lesson for most of us mortal beings, is to learn to mind God Almighty, that he has a will, he has a mind for us. The two words in the Psalms come back to me where we read, "My times are in thy hand." So that we ought to be submissive to the will of God and to bow to him. Another feature out of the Lord's Prayer, before I more or less leave it, is the Lord's Prayer is based on a father-son relationship. You notice God's, or Jesus said, when you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." And so it is in our lives, our relationship to our Father in heaven ought to be a father-son relationship. In fact, we are children of God and sons of God when we come to know him as our Savior and Lord. But the father-son relationship, I know I often use this a little bit in illustrating and preaching and so on, but the father-son relationship, but it's been terribly spoiled and sullied in the last decades, when so many fathers are not even worthy of the name. And to talk about a father-son relationship and hold it up to some people, they will realize my father is not someone I should respect or even obey. But I'm sure this prayer is based on a good father-son relationship, where the ideal father, if I might call him that, is respected by his children, and they are willing to listen and to obey. I often tie these two thoughts together. A father and a son relationship and submission, it will not be hard if there is love and respect for the parents. So when there is love present, it is not hard to listen to the Father. So it is with us as children of God. It should not be hard to bow to him if we love him as we should. So we're talking about his will today. Next, I want to notice the supreme importance of God's will. I've already indicated in remarks and introduction, God's will is the most important piece of knowledge in all the world and that you will ever have. Better get a hold of it before you learn anything else. But Peter indicated in Acts one time in his defense in Acts chapter 5 when he was being tried, and I believe along with John, had been put in prison in the temple confines and brought back and charged, "Fellows, you keep quiet." But Peter said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." They're talking about the will now, the will of God. Peter said, "We ought to put God supreme, put His will first, and ought to obey God rather than men. His will is more important than your lover's will." A number of you here are married, some may not be. But if I were talking to a group of young people in courtship days, I would remind them that God's will is more important than what your boyfriend may want you to do, or more important than what your girlfriend may want you to do. God's will ought to govern all of our choices. This comes from His supreme position in the universe. We believe God is almighty. He is sovereign. He rules over all. And He makes the rules. You know, we don't make the rules. Some people try to. There are millions of people out there living so independently, ignoring God, paying no attention to Him. But we ought to learn, first of all, God is over all. He's head of the universe. He's sovereign. He's somebody we ought to mind as we look at the will of God today. Back to Jesus in the Lord's Prayer for a few moments. Jesus both taught this prayer and then He practiced it. That's interesting. But Jesus, I'm sure, never failed to practice what He preached, to practice what He taught. But let me lift out a couple verses here from St. John, words of His own speaking. But we're looking for the will of God in the mind of Christ. In John 4:34, I find this. Jesus saith unto them, this is part of the story of the woman at the well. Jesus saith unto them, "My meat," please, "my everyday bread and butter, so to speak, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." Jesus said that while He was on earth, He has come to do the will of God and to finish the work that had been assigned to Him. Then I find just two chapters over in John 6:38, these words, again from His lips. Catch them. "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." How that verse ought to fit every one of us Christians. Maybe you might think of us who maybe serve in Christian ministry, but not that anymore, I guess, than lay people and so on. Listen, these words of Jesus and how they ought to fit our lives. "I came down from heaven," Jesus said, "not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me." So that ought to be the policy, belief, and practice of everybody seeking to serve the Lord. So near the end of life, Jesus came to that blessed position of having finished His work. I don't just have it here before me, but I know it's somewhere toward the end of life. He said, "I believe even to the Father, I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do." What a glorious tribute that he could say, "I've done the will of God." I don't know if this little illustration fits in here, but does in a little bit. I was impressed reading a year or two ago. I'll see if I can remember the person's name who is president of Youth for Christ and the World Vision. Who? Not Bill Bright, a later one, a successor. Ted Engstrom. Yeah, I believe he was the late president of World Vision. I think I have the right man, do I not? Anyway, what I'm bringing you is about doing the will of God till the end of your life. He lived to be 91, I believe. And I read this that 4 or 5 months before he died, he made this remark to someone. I guess his career was about ended. So there are no dates on my calendar. I have no appointments. And felt that everything was done that he was supposed to do. And a few months' time, the Lord took him home. And what a comforting thought to get to the end of life and feel I have done the will of God for my life. And Jesus said that, as I said, I can't pull up just the scripture. John 17. All right, that does fit that last prayer, his high priestly prayer. Thank you. And he said, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. So how comforting it ought to be to fulfill the will of God when you get to the end of life, have no regrets that you messed it up or blown it, but rather that you have walked in the will of God. I don't know if I even should mention this. Maybe I will. I guess we preachers and other people ought not to talk much about ourselves. But I was raised in a Christian home just over here a few miles at Charlotte. And God spoke to me very early in life. At the age of 13, I both became a Christian and felt a clear call into the ministry at 13 years of age. Now, I'm past 80. Don't tell me I don't look like it. Anyway, my point is, concerning the will of God, God got a hold of me quite young. And I didn't rebel and try to go down this bypass or that bypass. But I can say, I guess with some satisfaction, he kept me on track down through the years. I stayed in the ministry 40-some years in the pastorate and have done some of that in retiring. But I find some satisfaction looking back that I have sought to follow the path that the Lord laid out for me. And what a comfort it is, like Ted Engstrom and some others that have had that comforting experience. Next, here's a thought that many struggle with. God's will is good. Everybody believe that? All the time?
All the time.
All right. God's will is good, but there are times and situations when maybe it gets pretty rough going and you may wonder whether it is worth it all. I think I can quote from Philippians 1 near the end, which I'll show you in a minute. It tells me that God's will is not always easy. Let me tie it together. God's will is good, but his will may not be easy. There's a verse right near the end of Philippians 1, for it is given unto us, catch it, not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer persecution. So you're called not only to be a believer, but also to endure some hardship. That is in the will of God. So I'm declaring now God's will is good, but it is not always easy. So there are some false notions out there. Some people get the idea, especially when they're young, if I become a Christian, God will take all my fun away. That is not true. Thank you. And another false notion is that his will is going to be hard. But it's always hard. I appreciate this statement I picked up some years ago from Dr. Paul Rees. If two choices or options are open to you concerning the will of God, one which is easy and attractive, and one which is hard, and you got to determine what is God's will, it does not necessarily go without saying that it's the hard one that's his choice. God not necessarily 100%. I believe, as probably all of you do, that the Scripture is the inspired Word of God. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so on. But we need to take God's Word as our guide. Back in Psalm 119, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the best source of guidance. There is a preeminent way to find out God's will. It doesn't give us all the light and guidance that we need. I hope you'll understand that when I say that. There are many things that are not contained in the Bible that are God's will. I mentioned a little bit ago my own personal experience as a boy called of God. You see, there are some things that are not contained in the Bible, per se. I do not find my name in here. Oh, it's written up here in the cover, printed. But the point is, I cannot find in there anywhere, Harold Sherry, you should be a preacher. You see, God has to reveal some things outside the Bible to make them clear to us by the Holy Spirit talking to us and maybe using some lines of Scripture to indicate what His will would be. But I'm saying the Bible is a preeminent place where you should check your guidance and His will. But then we have to, with great sensitivity, seek to sense the leading of the Holy Spirit and what the will of God for us will be. I think I can say this, in dividing the will of God sort of into two parts, there is a general will, which is good for everybody, and then sometimes there is a specific will that just fits us. I hope you appreciate the distinction I'm trying to make. There is a general will that God has for us and a specific will that tailored for each one of us individually. Go back to the Lord's Prayer. There's a general will. Pray, God, may thy will be done. There are some things, features of God's will that fit everybody. I think God's will is you should always be honest. Any debate on that? I think God's will is you should be true to your spouse, your husband, or your wife. No debate there. You see, there are general rules that fit everybody as far as God's will is concerned. But then there are some specific things that God tailors to each one of us. Another little story, and I have two here before I close. But a Christian teacher one day said a startling thing to his class. He said, I've lived most of my life with God's second best. He went on to tell his class what he meant, that in earlier days of life he had turned down the will of God. We're talking about will this morning. He went on to tell them that in earlier life he had turned down the will of God in an important matter. His self-will brought him into darkness. He repented and confessed. God said to him, I forgive you. I can use you. But the splendid plan I had for your life must go unfulfilled. Yes, God can still use us. This little scenario we hear about so often, I believe God has a plan A for our lives. And a lot of people have messed up that first choice plan that God had for them and blew it. But then God didn't necessarily put them up on the shelf, but had to resort maybe to plan B or plan C, and less grand than the design he had. Oh, how important it is to obey the will of God in the first place and to do what he has for you. This, one more little story and we're moving toward a close. About Cecil B. DeMille, a great movie producer of a couple generations ago. I think that's probably the timing. One of his great works, I believe, is King of Kings, if some of you are old enough to be familiar with that. A great film. Anyway, I understand this. I don't know where I got this story, but as far as I know, it's true. That back in the early years of Billy Graham's career, they were having dinner together, and he saw in young Billy Graham, a man of considerable talent and gifts, and thought he might be someone that could be used effectively in the movie business. And said, according to this, in their dining together, that he offered Graham, Billy Graham, a contract with a salary in it left blank, that if he would act in all his religious films from then on out, he could write in his own salary. According to this, Billy Graham said to Cecil B. DeMille, "I'm flattered, but I can't. I wouldn't be true to my calling." DeMille replied, "I was hoping you wouldn't sign it. Now I'll have greater confidence in your ministry." I, for one, have appreciated the ministry of Billy Graham over many years. I first heard him, I think, in 1947. Just before Los Angeles, he was holding a meeting in the city of Grand Rapids. But anyway, I have thanked God a number of times through the years. We're talking about God's will now. God evidently has kept him on track through those many decades of evangelism. Evidently, to the best of our public knowledge, he has been true to his wife and lived in virtue. Finances is another area where evangelists can get off track. But I guess he's been quite careful in the principles on which he operated there. We're talking about the will of God. Evidently, he committed himself to living by Christian principles and operating his ministry. And probably all of us here can thank God that now at 87 or 88 years of age, he has been faithful to the Lord and to the will of God, if you please, for his life, probably, to the best of our knowledge. So we're appealing to you about the preeminent importance of God's will for you. That ought to be the top consideration in our lives and all the multiplied decisions we have to make. It ought to be, what is God's will for me? I remember this little quote I picked up some years ago about Miriam Booth, I believe the daughter of William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. Someone was commending her for how great it is to do the work of God. But she responded something like this: "Yes, it's great to do the work of God, but it's greater to do the will of God." That's my message to you today, and I believe God's message that he would have you here. I trust you will receive it this morning. And so I, day by day, and you, day by day, face this great issue again and again and again. What is God's will for me? Even when you get up in the morning, what is God's will for me today? What are his plans and designs? We ought always to seek to submit and to fit into those. Let us pray. Father in heaven, take this message today based, first of all, on the words of Jesus Christ in his model prayer. Help us to realize every last one of us today needs to bow to the will of God and say, "Your will be done." Help us not to hesitate, but to believe forever that your will is good, that your will arises out of your great heart that loves us, and that we should have no trouble in minding you and going with you. God, help me and everybody here present today, even this Sunday, to walk in the will of God for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Understand then, Jack, one of our friends, is going to help close the service here today, and it's in your hands.